We saw in our first lesson that this second epistle of Peter was addressed to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1. We also pointed out that the precious faith is most likely the personal conviction or trust in Jesus Christ one must have in order to be pleasing to God. But upon what foundation does our precious faith in Christ rest? Is it just blind faith, or perhaps credulity on our part? While that may be the case for some, it is certainly not what the apostles expected or even desired. Beginning with the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and continuing throughout their preaching and teaching, the apostles appeal to two lines of evidences upon which our faith is to rest. The testimony of apostolic eyewitnesses, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 5, Acts 10, and Acts 13. Secondly, the testimony of Old Testament prophecy, Acts 2 again, Acts 3 again, Acts 10, Acts 13, and Acts 17. Even in this second epistle, we find Peter referring to these two lines of evidence as we consider the text for our study today, which is 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21. And we won't take the time to read all of this at once, but we'll read it as we go. This passage should help to reinforce the validity of our faith in Jesus as that which is based upon a solid foundation. For example, let's consider more closely what Peter has to say about the testimony of the apostolic eyewitnesses. So going to our text in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 16, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain." Of course, he's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, first of all, that their testimony, that is, the testimony of the apostles, was not cunningly devised fables, stories, if you will. Or to put it as is found in other translations, Wyma says, "We were not following cleverly devised legends." Goodspeed says, for they were no fictitious stories that we followed." The New English Bible says, "It was not on tales artfully spun that we relied." But, as we're going to see, if what they claimed did not happen, this is the only reasonable alternative. Either they were telling the truth, or they were carefully and purposefully fabricating a lie. So why is this the only alternative? Well, it's because their testimony was that of an eyewitness. They claimed to be eyewitnesses of what they had made known concerning Jesus, his coming, and his power. Now, as eyewitnesses, they could not have been deceived. Their interaction with Jesus was too intimate. As Peter said to the household of Cornelius, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead, Acts 10 and verse 41. As John wrote in his first epistle, he says, "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." 1 John 1 and verse 1. So let's look at a sample of their eyewitness testimony. Peter refers to the event that occurred at the Mount of Transfiguration. That happened in Matthew's account, chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. An event that was depicting the power, majesty, honor, and glory that Jesus had. Now, why this event as a sample of their testimony? Because it proclaims the majesty of Jesus. And it certainly illustrates the nature of their testimony. They saw Jesus transfigured before them and joined with Moses and Elijah. And then they heard the voice which came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." The excellent glory God the Father spoke, and they heard that voice. The fact that this event, like many others in the life of Jesus, was seen by a plurality of witnesses. Remember, Peter says, "We were with him." It serves to strengthen the force of their testimony. Well, what does this mean? It means that Peter and the rest of the apostles really leave us with only two possibilities. Either they are all telling the truth about Jesus, or they did the very thing that Peter denied in this passage. They followed cunningly devised fables. Now, which is more reasonable? To believe the apostles told the truth, or that they were blatant liars, frauds, and deceivers? In the context of the lives that they lived, the suffering they endured, the scriptures they left behind, I believe there's only one reasonable conclusion. They were, in fact, as they said, eyewitnesses of His Majesty. You see, the foundation of our precious faith then rests upon the testimony of the apostles. Even Jesus realized this would be the case when He prayed for unity in John 17 in verse 20. But there is even more that serves to support our faith in Jesus. Peter went on to talk about the testimony of divinely originated prophecy. We continue reading our text beginning in verse 19. And Peter says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." We also have the prophetic word made more sure. The reference here is to the prophecies of the Old Testament. They bore witness to the coming Messiah. Passages like Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12. And this is what the apostles often appealed to in their efforts to convince others that Jesus was indeed the Christ, like in Acts 17, verses 2 and 3. These prophecies have been made more sure by the very fulfillment of everything that Jesus did. Before their fulfillment, one could only hope that such words were really from God. And in their fulfillment, our faith is not only strengthened in the subject of such prophecies about Jesus Christ, but in the origin of the prophecies themselves. It is these fulfilled prophecies that serve to support our faith. And Peter goes on to say, "Which you do well to heed as a light that shines." Even though they're fulfilled, Christians should still carefully study the Old Testament scriptures. Even as Paul, commanded Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. For their value is like a light that shines in a dark place. They also help the Christian become wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, that's what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. They are therefore a source for developing patience, comfort, and hope. Romans 15 and verse 4. And they will serve such purpose until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. A likely reference to the coming of our Lord, described by John as the bright and morning star in Revelation 22 and verse 16, whose coming will be seen by all. Every eye will see him, but will be appreciated most fully in the hearts of those who are anxiously awaiting him. And then we understand the understanding of the origin of prophecy. To appreciate the value of prophecy in supporting our faith, it's important to know how prophecy originates. Peter explains this in our context. He said, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." This phrase may be difficult because it's been translated in different ways. Some translations, like the Revised Standard Version, the King James, New King James, New American Standard, and others, read no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. But other translations, like the New International Version, says no prophecy of Scripture ever came about by a prophet's own ideas. I believe both the immediate context of verse 21 and the remote context that we read in 1 Peter 1, verses 10 through 12 of Peter's comments support the latter translation, that no prophecy of Scripture ever came about by a prophet's own ideas. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what Peter explains in verse 20. So, the prophecies of the Old Testament were not the views or concepts of mere mortal men, but the expressions of Spirit-inspired spokesmen for God. Realizing this, their faithful prophecies serve to strengthen our faith in the Old Testament as it is the inspired Word of God, our faith in Jesus as the Messiah of whom those inspired prophets wrote. Really, our faith is certainly precious because it rests upon the weighty testimony of both apostolic eyewitnesses who saw and heard the things Jesus did, who despite great suffering never recanted their testimony, and also divinely inspired prophecy, spoken in ages past by men moved by the Spirit of God and confirmed to be true by their fulfillment. That kind of faith is not blind or credulous, but a conviction based upon solid evidence. Is this the sort of faith in Jesus that you have? It should be, because by that kind of faith you can have eternal life. That's what Jesus spoke about in John 20, verses 30 and 31. And you can have remission of sins, as Peter told the household of Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 43. But this faith has to be an obedient faith. Romans 1, verse 5, 6 and verse 17, 16 and verse 26. And the first steps of faith are clearly outlined by Jesus and his apostles. Passages like Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And that's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 36 through 38. To repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I want to thank you for being with me today. You may disagree with this lesson, or you may agree with it. Either way, if you'd like to comment on this lesson, you can go to the church's website. That's churchateastside.com. You can listen to it again, and you can comment on it. You can email me at djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. That's D as in Daniel, J as in Jeffrey, Curtis, djcurtis1963@hotmail.com. I would look forward to any discussion that you would have about this lesson or any other lessons. But as I've said in the past, if you disagree and you want to discuss these lessons with me, or even if you agree, please include your Bible with book, chapter, and verse for a good, clear discussion of God's Word. Again, I want to thank you for being with us. If you go to the church's website, you can find out more about the church at Eastside, our service times, if you'd care to join us. By the way, we'll meet this morning at 9 a.m. for Bible study, followed by worship service at 10, and then another period of worship service again this evening at 5 p.m. We would look forward to having anyone there that would wish to join us. Again, thank you for being with me.